In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan has whispered, there is no need to try. For there's no end to sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I then with thee, till the storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. Sometimes that storm drives us a little bit closer to Him. And in that way, a storm can be a blessing. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 tonight. Joshua chapter 6. I was praying about what to preach on this evening and came across this account. I'd like to start a series in the book of Judges here on Sunday nights, maybe not too far in the future, potentially next Sunday night. You know, in the book of Joshua, God had promised His protection early on. If you remember Joshua 1:8, I can normally quote it, but I'm having a moment right now. Says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. God had given him the children of Israel His instructions, the law. They were to follow it, not just the ceremonial law, but also in the way that they went into the land. He gave them battle plans as they went into the land of Canaan. And as they obeyed Him, He promised them protection. He promised them His presence. And He promised them blessing in the land of Canaan. Remember, these were freed slaves that had been slaves for over 400 years in the nation of Egypt. And they were going into a land that was full of giants. Some of the spies that were sent in, they were afraid, and they went back and they said, "We can't go in. The men are fierce. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, you know." But they were going in God's strength, and God had promised these things. He had promised His blessing in the land of Canaan. They went into an area, and they were given success against much larger people, better equipped so far as military. God parted the River Jordan. God brought the walls of Jericho down. He was showing them some things early on in the Canaan occupation and Canaan conquest that He could and would work on their behalf. But as we come to Joshua chapter 7, I might have had you turn to 6. I'll have you turn to 6 in a while, just a minute. But look at 7. Chapter 7 is a dark passage because it reminds us of what limits God's blessing. We desperately need God's blessing. If we are to have victory in our personal life, if we are to have success as a church, we must have the blessing and power of God. But that can be lost. Or I should say it can be forfeited. It reminds us of a man named Achan, a man of Israel. He sinned against God. Now, he did so privately, Joshua chapter 7. He thought it wouldn't be a big deal. His private sin, though, ended up being a national matter. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." As I consider what takes place, this is kind of the scripture verse number 1, that sets it off. I believe God wants us to consider our own private lives. Sometimes we think of our private life as different from our public life. You say, "Oh, well, that was a private matter. It's not a big deal." Well, I would have you reconsider that from Scripture. Our private lives are just as important as our public life if we desire God to bless us. I want to preach to you a message this evening, holding back blessing. Holding back blessing. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please be with us tonight as we study Your Word. Please speak through me. I pray that Your Word would have free course and abound in our hearts. And Lord, that it would meet us where we're at. Lord, I realize that there's a tendency in our flesh to minimize those sins that are private that nobody knows about, seeming to think that there's no consequences. And we miss the fact that we are forfeiting Your blessing not on our own lives only, but potentially on our family and on the church we're in. Pray, dear Lord, that You would just speak to us tonight. In Your name I pray. Amen. Now, I had you turn to chapter 7, verse 1, but I want you to turn back to chapter 6, because this is where the story begins. They had come into the land of Canaan. They had spied out the city of Jericho. God had given them His endorsement as they went across the River Jordan, and the priest stepped into the water. The water parted. That's a miracle, and it piled up in a great heap, the Bible said. But as they're coming into this area, they're going to fight against this city that was a walled city. I mean, how do you fight against a walled city? Well, God didn't leave it up to them to come up with a battle plan. In fact, He gave them a battle plan. It was not a human battle plan. It wasn't a logical battle plan, not one that Alexander the Great would have copied, but it was one that definitely demonstrated the power of God. And He gave victory by His power publicly. Look at these specific directions. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." Joshua's like, "Really? You know, I don't have it yet." "And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." So walk around the city, okay? And then you go back to camp. "And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with all the trumpets. So one time a day for 7 days, on the 7th day, 7 times. Obey God courageously, obey God completely, obey God consistently. A week-long battle plan, and you never raise a sword. You never, he could have given them a formula for dynamite. I mean, God's capable, but he did not. And it shall come to pass that when ye shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. It would take great faith to do this. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So he's giving them instructions of what to expect. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Very repetitive in the Old Testament, because this is historical narrative. And so you have and they did this and they said that. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn, passed on before the Lord. So they're beginning to obey the exact instructions God had given. And blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant, and the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, this is interesting, ye shall not talk, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall there proceed any word out of your mouth. I think this would have been harder than walking, okay? He says, walk around the entire city one time per day, every day, for 6 days. Oh, and by the way, no talking. Wow, that would have been hard, okay? It's hard for anybody. And then what does he say? Until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp, and so they did it 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early in the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that the priests blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. So he gave them very specific instructions for battle. But not only that, God was telling them he was going to pull down the wall. But after they conquered the city... who was conquering the city, by the way? God was conquering the city. So where do the spoils of war go? God. That's exactly right. And they had to learn this as well. Look at verse 17. And the city shall be accursed. That word there has different meanings. It's off limits is the idea. All right. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. They had sent spies, and Rahab the harlot hid them by faith. She's listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. Notice the contagious nature of sin. When you take what doesn't belong to you, you become accursed, and then it spreads, the camp of Israel. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. He fought the battle. It's his. These are his instructions. And the people followed God's instructions. This is what they did. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. This was a public demonstration of God's power. And the people needed to see that because they would face obstacles that none of them could conquer without God's power. These are not normal battle plans. These are God's battle plans. They're an implementation of God's commandments that though they seem arbitrary, you do them by faith because you trust that God will bless, and he does. He says, listen to my words, all my words, obey my words courageously, completely, consistently, and I will bless you. Verse 20. So they shouted, and the wall fell down flat. so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. In fact, they honored this oath to Rahab and her family. Verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the Lord, unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she had. And you swear unto her. They had made this promise. And so they honored it. That part of the wall didn't fall down. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. By the way, I've heard different commentators and I've read some things and they say, it's probably the fact that when they yelled, it created a seismic problem and the walls fell. And that's foolishness. Why do we have to just try and get around the power of God? Okay. God's presence and power was experienced. It was public. Reading on, it says, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had and dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Good, right? God gave instructions. They followed the instructions. God's power was there. We can expect more of this to come. Praise God. And so you rest from victory. And yet, right on the heels of victory, we find something. One man, out of all the nation, 600,000 people, potentially. One man disobeyed God's instructions privately. God did this publicly. One man did this privately. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Now, what's interesting is Achan's sin was private. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 7. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He had a problem with verbal clutter, too. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He took what belonged to the Lord. He did it privately. It shouldn't affect everybody else, right? You know, he took what was not his to take. Do you realize this was the first sin, the sin in the garden? Adam and Eve taking something that was not theirs. God said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they took. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She looked, lusted, coveted, and took, and gave unto her husband that was with her, and he did eat. The sin of coveting, what is not ours, was the downfall of Adam and Eve, of Achan, and also of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes this, that he realized sin nature when the law said, thou shalt not covet. And he realized, well, I've got a problem with this. Achan took what was arguably deserved. In fact, he probably could have justified this. I mean, after all, we're warriors. We deserve this. I'm fighting hard, you know? I've heard people justify stealing. They justify all kinds of things they want to get away with privately. People can justify stealing. They can justify unfaithfulness. They can justify adultery. They can justify lust. They can justify murder of the unborn. They can justify fornication, compromise, theft. The heart's deceitful. You want to find somebody who can tell good lies, just look at our own heart. Achan did. His sin was private. It seems like it wouldn't be a big deal, but his sin affected God's people collectively. And this really is a lesson that you and I need to take to heart. I'm preaching this for personal investigation. Because it says in verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass. I thought it was Achan. It was. But God states that the nation had sinned. Do you realize when Isaiah stood before God in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That he saw that there was transferability, that he said that God viewed it as one. And God's anger was kindled against the people collectively. Look at verse 1, the second half. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Why was that? It was one man. Well, sometimes we forget that our actions affect others. See, sometimes we make our own choices and we never... can I tell you this? You may make your own choices, but you never travel your own journey alone. We affect other people. There are people who are affected by our actions and the consequences, whether they want to be or not. Romans 14 says, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Not only that, there are people who are affected negatively by our actions due to the influence, either positive or negative. We're an example in their lives. And so the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. Achan's sin affected God's people collectively for these reasons and more, and his sin resulted in God holding back victory. They defeated a city that they should not have been able to defeat. But when they came face to face with a city they should be able to defeat, they couldn't do it. Look at verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Light work. No big deal. We got this. I mean, we just conquered Jericho. We took down this great city. God's power is with us. It's only going to take a few. You know, they're confident from their previous victory. They determine this is less of a threat, but you know what? They fail miserably. Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The private sins of one man affected the nation collectively. Now, distraught at their failure, Joshua does the right thing and he goes before the Lord. Look at verse 10. He comes before God in humility. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark. Verse 6. Until the eventide, he and all the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. This was a demonstration of utter humility. I'm lower than dirt. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. We wouldn't have come over here if we'd known this was going to happen. God, you know, he doesn't know what's happening. Josh is just a leader and he's ignorant to this. And he says, Lord, reveal what's going on. You promised us these things. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turn their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. Lord, your name is jeopardized and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou go unto thy great name? What wilt thou do unto thy great name? It's not just us, but you promised us success. Why didn't we have victory? You know, when trouble comes into your life, Christian, and you don't know where it's from, the right place to go is to the Lord. In humility, with a desire to glorify Him. Joshua's not mad. He's not upset with God. He says, Lord, you promised us this. I don't understand. He demonstrates humility, but then he basically asks that God, you know, Lord, it's for your name's sake. I think we should go before God and ask Him just to reveal Himself, to purify our motives, to see what God wants us to do. And the Lord does. The Lord answers Joshua. Look at verse 11. Now, this is not the answer he wanted. He says, your nation has sinned and it hasn't been dealt with. Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant. Those promises that I gave you, they were part of a covenant. You've broke the covenant. You won't have my blessing. Which I have commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. It was off limits. They've also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies because they were accursed. Therefore, I will not be with you. Excuse me. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Do you realize the promises of God in the Bible are conditional? They are conditional. Every promise is conditional. God says, you do this and I will bless you in this way. The promise of wisdom. We think of God will give us wisdom, but he says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, I will direct your paths, but trust in me with all your heart and not lean not unto your understanding. He offers salvation, but we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The promises that are available that God says, they are conditional. Even the promise of answered prayer. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so it was with their understanding and enjoying of the covenant promises. They were available, but when they broke the covenant, God says, you won't enjoy the blessing of the promise. Yes. Yes, ma'am. And it kind of doesn't sit well with us. In fact, as it goes further, it even gets more uncomfortable. See, this is kind of what we've been talking about in Hebrews. In fact, well, look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel, well, verse 13, he says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst thereof. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, when I read this account, understand this. They're coming into the land of Canaan. They are learning how the covenant relationship between them and God works. Were there other times that people in the nation of Israel sinned against God? I'm sure there were. How did God deal with them? Well, different ways. But sometimes the Lord deals with things in a specific way to teach us certain things. And this was a teaching moment for the nation of Israel. Inasmuch as going across the Jordan was a teaching moment, encompassing Jericho was a teaching moment, this too was a teaching moment, and God gave it to them in the end of the chapter, a final lesson, you'll see. He says the penalty of this is death. Look at verse 14. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by the man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and he hath wrought folly in Israel. Now remember what we're talking about. This is difficult. The sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, they dealt with occasional sin. But there was not a sacrifice for willful sin breaking the covenant. God could no longer dwell with the people of Israel unless this sin was dealt with. They would be without his blessing until this sin was purged. And the penalty of this sin was death. Now, before we get too upset, remember the penalty of all sin is death. And this sin was difficult because it removed, think of the effects of this, it removed the blessing of God from the nation of Israel. It resulted in the death of 36 men already. And by the way, it wasn't the only sin that brought death under the Mosaic law. The breaking of the Sabbath brought death. There were different unclean laws of cleanliness that would bring death. See, the law pointed out sin, pointed out our failures. And here God is saying, there's a problem here. You need to search it out. So what does he do? Look at verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, and by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. God reveals the one that has sinned. And you know what? Once confronted, Achan admits what he's done. He says in verse 20, he says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels. I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and silver under it. He saw, he coveted, and he took. Now, here's the thing. I don't know why he didn't repent of this earlier. I look at this, and I say... He had to know what was going on. Why didn't he confess earlier? You know, the scripture warns in the book of Numbers, it says in Numbers chapter 23, that's not the verse. There's a different one. I posted the wrong one. It says, be sure your sins will find you out. Another, to us, even in the New Testament, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's different produce from different types of deeds. Achan had to have known this, but he didn't confess. He didn't repent. And all we know is what took place when it had to be had to come to a head this way. Achan's sin against God results not only in his own punishment, but his entire family being punished with death. Look at verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge and gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Now, God destroyed not only Achan, but the goods as well. And as the leader of his family, he led his family into sin. Now, I look at this and it bothers my soul. It's harsh. But you know what this really does? It shows us the real effect of sin. You and I live in the age of grace. We really do. We really do. This is the real effect of sin. Death. The wages of sin is... We know that, and God is demonstrating that. And you know, though Achan sinned personally, it's not likely he sinned without others noticing. Scripture doesn't tell us how many people noticed. How would you, imagine being Mrs. Achan and seeing your husband put some stuff under the tent and you realize, wow, you shouldn't have done that, dear. And he says, but look, once we're through with this, we're going to be rich. I can just imagine the conversation. I don't want to get too far into that because I don't want to add to Scripture. But I know how the flesh is. You know what? When we are compatriots, when we stand by, when we see things. You imagine his kids. You know, this reinforces the transferability of sin. Sin brings corruption to everything. And the punishment of Achan's sin served as a very public reminder of the devastating effects of even private sin. A public reminder of the devastating effects of private sin. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that's just the private life. It's not a big deal. And I'm not saying that we should publicize our private sins. But I am telling you this. They have effect. They can remove the blessing of God from us. Verse 26. What did they do? They didn't just stone him and burn him. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place that was called the Valley of Achor. That name Achor means troubled. He troubled the nation of Israel by his actions. The sin was dealt with and God's blessing returned. Now in chapter 8, they decimate Ai. That great pile of rocks stood as a reminder throughout time of the trouble brought by private sins. Can I tell you this? We look at this passage and many things in the Old Testament. There's some passages in the Judges that are hard to read. We've been reading through Genesis and we read what took place in Sodom and it's difficult even to read. It's very vivid. It shows us the depravity of mankind. in our time, God no longer rules through a theocracy. Even public sins, they're not dealt with in this way. Okay? But make no mistake, private sin is no less damaging just because you don't die. Just because God doesn't strike people dead like He did with Ananias and Sapphira, it's not as if we're getting away from it. It removes God's blessing from our life and from others' lives. It's no less hindering. See, when we violate known commands of Scripture, even in private, there are consequences. Our personal walk with Christ suffers. Our prayers are hindered. God's blessing on our lives is hindered. Chastisement comes our way if we walk that way long enough. I think of the Scripture verse in Proverbs 13. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard life. I know some folks who have lived lives that are hard lives. And if they're honest, it's because they've transgressed God's commandments. And transgression, stepping over the line continually, brings a hard life. Unnecessary hardness. Not only that, but when we violate known commands of Scripture, the body of Christ suffers. God desires to bless His church, but it may be hindered because of our disobedience to a known command, even privately. Now, you know what it's like, you know, the public things and politics and when things happen publicly and it casts a great shadow over things. One of the greatest fears in politics is that when you run for office, all your private sins will be publicized. Okay? Whether they're publicized or not, Christian, you know who knows? God does. And so we as believers, you know what we should do as we respond to this? Just as God's desire to bless the church may be hindered because of our disobedience, and just as a body is affected by its members, so too is a church. God desires to bless our church. But if I am not right, I could be the Achan that holds back the blessing in this body. When we live as we ought to, repenting of our sins as God reveals, you know what? His church is a place to be blessed. Praise God for that. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But you know what it does mean? It means that we ought to examine ourselves regularly. This message is not an indication of a problem, but it's like when you go to the doctor and say, "Hey, doc, I haven't been in for a heart checkup in a while." And the doctor says, "Well, it's time to see. Let's see what's on the inside." I would encourage you, Christian, don't wait until you're sick before you go for a checkup. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Is there an area of compromise in my life? Is there an area where I've justified something that the Bible commands not to do? Is there an area of my life where I have disobeyed a known command? Achan did not do this on accident. We're not talking, you know, people will say, sometimes Christians, they'll say, "Well, nobody's perfect. We all sin on accident." Achan didn't do this on accident. We're not talking about accidental slip-ups. We're talking about disobedience to a known command. And so we ask ourselves, "Lord, search my heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting." I want, as your pastor, I was reading through this passage and it gripped my heart because I don't want to be the Achan that holds things back. It doesn't mean that God's going to publicize your private life. No one may even know. But I tell you what, if it's me, I want to know. And I want to get it right because I want God's blessing on this church. Do you? Yes. Amen. And beyond that, not just this church, but my family, your family, the influence that we have on others. I want to be a good example, not a valley of Achor before the world around me. And I think we can be. The things that are written in the Old Testament are there for instruction. Let's take that instruction as it is. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity, the availability of forgiveness. We thank you for your grace and your patience for giving us these accounts of how the children of Israel behaved, of your dealing with sin. Dear Lord, I pray that we would take sin seriously. That we would examine our private life, that we would see whether bitterness or pride or some sin of the heart or of the body or of the eye may have slipped in, that we've become comfortable with it, that it's a bedfellow, that we're not concerned any longer. Dear Lord, we desperately need your blessing. Help us, O God, to examine our hearts in sincerity, to confess, to be right with you, and to walk with you. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed?